others are still working hard, and it's great that we can, just as a church, encourage one another in the things of God as we meet together week by week in this way. Our Bible reading this morning is found in Philippians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles there, please turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Otherwise, it'll come up on the screen. I'm going to read from halfway through verse 4 down to verse 16. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. As most of you probably know, I love reading biographies and autobiographies, especially the lives of people who have stayed true to their character and true to their beliefs right throughout their lives. I love trying to understand what it is that made them tick, what it was that that enabled them to be able to cope with the challenges of life that they had to face. There are some people who have brief moments of celebrity and fame in their lives, and then they crash and burn. But the people that really interest me and encourage me and inspire me in my life are those people who have hung in there faithfully and continued on the journey of life, no matter how long it might have been for them. They go the distance. And the further I get in my life, the more I'm understanding that the life that God has given us to live is a marathon. And I was intrigued by the children's talk this morning. A reminder then, you know, that we need to strip off those things that would hold us back and make it more difficult for us to persevere in the race of life, to help us stay on course through the good times and the bad times. And I was thinking, as we are gearing up for a new year just around the corner, I wonder if there's somebody in the Bible who could inspire us along these lines this morning. Someone who could urge us to keep on going, not to slacken off. Someone who will enable us maybe to glean some encouragement that would fire us up for yet another year of life and of service for God. And the guy who came to mind was the Apostle Paul. And in Philippians chapter 3, he shares with us his testimony. In several other places in his writings, he gives us little insights into his life. But this is one of the fullest accounts of his life from beginning to end. And in the process of reading these verses in Philippians chapter 3, He gives us a little clue as to the secret of his long and effective life as an apostle, as a great missionary pioneer. What we have to remember is that he's writing these words from prison, where he spent probably the best part of the last couple of years of his life. He was probably in his 60s at the time when he wrote these words. So I've got to be careful how I put it like this, but he was an old man, especially in those days. To get to 60 meant that you'd lived a good life and you're getting towards the end. And so here he is in prison, probably with somebody taking down notes as he's dictating. And he sends this letter to the Philippian Christians to encourage them to keep on going, to go the distance in their life as Christians. He starts off by talking about his early life, his life before Christ. Look at verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You read those verses there and you could say Paul had quite an impressive CV. First of all, he was born into the right family. They say that the first tip, if you want to live a successful life, is to choose your family well. And Paul is one of these guys who had chosen well. He was well connected, we might say. From a racial point of view, from a religious point of view, he had impressive, in fact, he had impeccable credentials. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And that counted for something in those days. When Debbie and I went overseas back in 2009, somebody took us aside beforehand and gave us some important advice as far as they were concerned. We were going to Europe. They said, when you go to Europe, make sure that you let people know, when you're talking to strangers, Europe there, that you're not an American, sorry if I'm offending Americans today, and you're not British. Tell them you are Australians, because apparently it counts for something in Europe if you can tell people that you're an Australian. Paul was able to say, whatever company he was keeping, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. The second thing about Paul was not only was he well connected from a family point of view and from a racial point of view, but he was very devout. He belonged to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the strictest sect in Judaism. They kept every rule and every law meticulously. And Paul was absolutely sincere in following his Jewish religion. In fact, he was so sincere that he even took upon himself to go chasing down, hunting down Christians and persecuting them. And he was proud of that fact in his early life. In terms of legalistic righteousness, he lived a faultless life. By the standards of most people, Paul was a man who would have been absolutely certain that he had God's approval in his life. If we can kind of translate it into modern day terms, he was the guy who had grown up in a Christian family, a really well-respected Christian family. He'd been baptized and he attended church regularly. He was able to recite lots of Bible verses by heart. He strictly observed all the written laws of the Bible and a lot of the unwritten laws as well too. He was highly respected by his Christian friends. Surely someone like that could have been certain of God's approval. Surely God would not refuse somebody like that. But that's not what Paul says. Look at verse 7 again. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You know, it's possible to be absolutely sincere in pursuing your religion and to be sincerely wrong. And that was the conclusion that Paul himself came to. There are people today who say, as long as you're sincere, that'll be okay. You'll be good enough for God. He'll accept you. And I've met many people like this. They're people who are good in a moral sense. People who mean really well the way they live their lives. People who are actually quite proud of themselves in terms of the way that they live. They're really decent people. They're good living people. But there are two problems, two particular problems, if that's you this morning, if you're thinking like that. The first is this. How do you know when your life and your lifestyle are good enough? How do you know? Well, I'm pretty sure. I know I'm a lot better than a lot of other people. Surely God is a God of love. He'll turn a blind eye to some of those just little failings that I've had down through the years, little weaknesses in my life. But really, I'm 99.9% certain. Are you 100% certain that you're good enough for God? The second thing is, you may think you're okay, but what does God think? What does God think? And I think that moment when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realized that he had it wrong. Despite all the advantages of his background and his pedigree, all his training as a religious zealot, all his faultless morals there, he came to the realization that those things, in the end, counted for nothing. I consider them loss. They are like lead in the saddlebags, holding me back. So the second thing that we notice here in Paul's testimony is he made a great discovery. Let's read on in verses 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And notice this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. All these things that were once a source of pride to him, all of these things which once gave him an identity, gave him self-worth, made him somebody of significance in the eyes of other people, all these things he now considered as worthless. The word in my translation is I consider them garbage. The Greek word literally means dung, refuse. I consider all those things from my former life, my early life, as being dung compared with what I now have since I have found Christ. Why did he consider them dung? Because he had come to this whole new realization. You see, what Paul is talking about here is two different types of righteousness. When we read the word righteousness in the Bible, it's a bit of a technical term, but basically it means to be right with God. There are two different ways, Paul says here, where people think you can be right with God. Previously, he had depended on his own efforts and his own qualifications to make him right with God. It was self-righteousness. It was self-righteousness based upon law. It's all about his family and his lifestyle and his religious practices, those sorts of things. But now, He had come to realize a totally new kind of righteousness, which was not based upon the law and doing good things and being a good person. It was a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it says there in verse 9. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, faith in Christ. And this righteousness can't be earned. It comes as a gift from God to those people who put their trust in Christ. It depends not on what we do to make us right with God, but what God has done to make us right with himself through Jesus. And this was a revolutionary discovery that Paul made. He was probably around 30 years of age at the time. And suddenly, the penny dropped. He came to the realization that it is not what he does that makes him right with God, but what God has done in Christ. And all we have to do is put our faith in Christ through his death upon the cross on our behalf. And when he made this discovery, it set Paul on a whole new trajectory in his life. I wonder this morning, has there been a moment in your life when you made this great discovery? A moment when the message of Jesus, which you might have heard over and over and over again, when it all of a sudden made sense to you? Has there been that moment? A moment when you realized that you had been like Paul, depending on your own righteousness to try and make you right with God. And then realizing that it was useless. It was garbage. It was a loss to you. All you needed to do was to accept Christ personally as your Savior and Lord. For some people, you know, to make that discovery, it is a very dramatic moment in their lives, maybe even an emotional moment. There are other people I've found for whom it's a more thoughtful and considered decision to follow Christ. The fireworks aren't going off, but as they've been investigating the claims of Jesus Christ, that moment has come when they said, yes, I now understand what Christ has done for me. And I'm willing to put my faith and my trust in him. The details are going to vary from person to person, and they're not the important thing. The important thing, however, is that there comes that time in our life when we respond personally to the invitation that God is giving for us to put our trust in Jesus Christ, to say yes to that invitation and to receive simply the free gift of righteousness that God is offering. Paul came to that moment in his life. Then in the remaining verses, through to the end of the chapter, in fact, Paul tells us about his new life as a Christian, the life of faith. Let me read, first of all, verses 10 to 15. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul has been on this journey with Christ for approximately 30 years by this stage. He's been a faithful missionary for much of that time. He's probably planted dozens of churches over the years through his faithful preaching and teaching. And he would have to be one of the great giants of the Christian faith. But you look at what he's saying here. He said, even though I'm an old man, even though I've been on this Christian journey for a long period of time now, I've still got further to go. I'm still a work in progress. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still pressing toward the goal. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know him more. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know participation in his sufferings and becoming more like him in his death. He was an elderly man. We know from other accounts that physically he wasn't well. You could have excused him for wanting maybe a couple of years of peace in his retirement years, just to relax and de-stress from all the pressures that he'd experienced in his life. But no. This love for Christ is still burning so strongly in him. He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know more of Christ in my life. I want to know more of his power in my life. The power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. In fact, I want to even experience more of the sufferings of Christ in my life. I mean, is this guy normal? The Greek word translated know there is not referring to knowing intellectually more about Christ. It's referring to a personal knowing of Christ as his friend. There's an intimacy that Paul is expressing here. I want to know Christ. I want to experience more and more of the reality of Christ's love in my life and his power in my life. I want more and more of the privilege of being able to suffer for Christ, if that's what is required. You know that when we become Christians, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and exerts a resurrection power within us. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, when you become a Christian, Christ comes and lives within us. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit in a Christian's life gives a power that makes weak people strong. We're just singing about that this morning there. Humanly speaking, we are weak. We are fragile. We struggle. The pressures of life start to get us down. But we can experience the indwelling Spirit of God who unleashes within us a power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. You think about that. That's extraordinary. As you're looking ahead to 2019, are you asking God to give you that power to be able to live for him this year? I mean, even the great Apostle Paul, who was able to do such incredible things in the course of his life and ministry, is longing for more of this power in his life. But more than that, he also wanted the privilege of being able to share in suffering for Christ, even to the point of dying. And a couple of years later, after writing these words there, he almost certainly did die a martyr's death. But he was a man who was so grateful for what Christ had done for him that he was willing to do anything for Christ in return. Paul's not suggesting here that Paul is somehow trying to repay the debt to Jesus that he owed. He could never do that. That would be impossible. But rather, it's his way of showing his sheer gratitude to Christ for what Christ had done for him in dying on the cross. For the rest of his life, Paul wanted to keep on powering on towards his heavenly destination. You know, the older I get, the more I want to identify with these words from Paul and to make them my own. So Some of you, maybe slightly older generation now, will remember seeing Chariots of Fire. Great movie about Eric Liddell, the Flying Scotsman, who won the 400 metres event in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. Later went on and became a great missionary in China. Died towards the end of the war as a interned in a prison camp in China. Died of a brain tumour. You haven't seen the movie, go and watch it. But the thing that sticks in my mind is the running of that 400 metre final, the Olympic Games, and Eric Liddell, who was actually a sprinter. He wasn't a marquee 400 metre runner. But with his head up, he had a distinctive running style, very upright, a bit like Michael Johnson, I think. And there he is, steaming towards the finish line, still powering on, pumping those arms. He was running strong right to the very end to win the prize. And this is Paul saying, here I am. I'm an old man. I don't know how much longer I've got to go. But however long I've got, I'm going to make those moments and those days count. And I'm going to keep powering on. Paul knew that he wasn't the finished product. He knew that he was a work in progress. He wasn't a perfect man. Even at his age, with all that he had accomplished in his life, he is saying, I've still got more growing to do. There are still more changes that God wants to make in my life. It's a wonderful encouragement to get a little glimpse into what it was that made Paul tick. Look at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Paul now gives a little bit of insight, a little bit of advice to his friends there at Philippi. What he's saying there is living as a Christian can be tough. We need models to follow. We need fellow believers around us to encourage us in the journey. You look around and there are many people who are what he calls here enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their lives are controlled by selfish appetites. Food, clothes, alcohol, sex, all those sensual pleasures that control their lives. He says, their glory is in their shame. How often do you hear people these days boasting about getting smashed over the weekend? Proudly talking about their binge drinking or maybe their sexual exploits or whatever it might be. This is the kind of world that we live in. And it can be very disorientating for Christians to live in this kind of an environment. And we need Christian friends alongside of us to share us in the journey. And Paul's saying, you know, if you really need to, follow my life as some kind of an example of how to live in this rough world that we have to negotiate. Recently I was listening to a cycling expert explain drafting in big-time road racing events like the Tour de France. If you don't follow professional cycling, you mightn't understand the term drafting, but drafting is the idea of a guy in front taking the lead position and other cyclists tucking in behind him so that they don't have to push the wind. And this guy was explaining that scientific studies have shown that if you get a guy who's tucked in behind the lead cyclist, he only does about 86% of the work of the guy in front. But he said that if you've got a whole pack of cyclists and a guy tucked in at the back of the pack, he might only be doing 20% of the amount of work. That's the difference that drafting can make Massive, really. So when you watch the Tour de France and you see the tactics that are used there, this is the sort of stuff that it's based upon. But you see, there's a message in there for us as Christians. If we're on our own, it's harder pushing against the wind, paving the way. But if we're in with a big group, particularly, you know, if we've got the advantage of being sort of there at the back of the pack there, you know, it makes it so much easier for us to be able to negotiate the challenges of the race of life that we're involved in. We need each other. Are you in church regularly? Are you getting regular fellowship? Maybe you're involved in a home group or a lounge group. Are you in regular contact with Christian friends who can encourage you and pray with you and challenge you and hold you accountable, say hard things to you if necessary? See, we need each other. The Christian life is something that we need to do together, not on our own. But there's one more thing about the Christian life and living the Christian life that Paul talks about just at the end of this chapter in verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So much could be said about these verses here, but simply speaking, what Paul is saying is that for me, he's saying, home is heaven. And he talks about this back in chapter 1 as well too. Yes, Paul was happy to keep living his life for Christ here and now. But back in chapter 1 he says, but death is better by far. And Paul's heart is in heaven. He's looking forward so much to going to be with Christ. He's looking forward to getting his glorified body. The day is coming when that transforming work of God in our lives is going to be complete. Physically, we'll get a new body, and all our aches and pains and all the ailments and the weaknesses and the fragility of our physical bodies will be done away with. But more than that, spiritually, we will be complete as well too. No more sin. No more effects of sin affecting us. We will be glorified in the fullest sense. I was talking to a man just 2 weeks ago who has recently been diagnosed with cancer. And he said to me these words. He said, I'm not worried about dying, Murray. If it comes to that, I'm ready to go. They are his words. And you know, that's the way it's meant to be, isn't it? And Paul would say the same. Well, whenever I read Philippians 3, I'm encouraged. First of all, it reminds me once again of the life-changing power of the gospel. Paul was a man whose whole life was turned 180 degrees as a result of meeting Christ. It inspires me to keep pressing on in my life. These words of Paul here are of a man who is not slackening off as he's getting older. Rather, he's got almost an extra burst of energy as he sees the finish line in sight, and he's pressing on with every ounce of energy that God gives him. Philippians 3 also challenges me not to get soft or become complacent as I get older. I don't know about you, but I want to still be running strong. When I get to the finish line, I want to go the full distance. And I think, fourthly, this chapter helps me get my focus right. It helps me, first of all, set my focus on Jesus. Knowing Jesus and seeking after Jesus and his power in my life. But secondly, seeking after heaven. Looking forward to that day when I'll be with Jesus for eternity. Are you a Christian this morning? If you are you still pressing on in Christ? Are you still straining ahead? Straining toward that goal that lies ahead of you? Are you still running strong? With a new year about to begin, I'm just wondering, you know, whether you're saying, well, I've had a couple of really tough years. I think I'll slacken off a bit this year. I'll take it a bit easy. And, you know, we can easily think like that in a spiritual sense. And that's sad. I think now, probably a good time to do a bit of stock taking. Ask yourself the hard questions. Where is my heart at this moment? Can I say with Paul this morning, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection in my life, the fellowship, the participation of sharing in his sufferings. Is that where you're at spiritually this morning? If you're not a Christian, why not put your faith in Jesus today? How wonderful to be able to begin the new year trusting Christ, jettisoning all of that baggage from the past and saying it is useless, it counts for nothing. You know, sometimes I think the thing that stops us from trusting Christ and putting our whole faith in him is our pride. We want to hang on to our past. Maybe our accomplishments, our achievements, our decency. But you see, those things don't make us right with God. Only faith in Jesus Christ makes us right with God. Accept Jesus today. And you know, when we accept that free gift of righteousness, of grace, it comes with a personal guarantee from God himself. And that guarantee is that we will spend eternity with him, with Christ, forever. I pray that as you think about this chapter, Paul's testimony today, that you will also be encouraged to live your life faithfully, joyfully, energetically for Christ over this next 12 months. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are interested in each one of us personally, and that because of Jesus, you have actually made it possible for each one of us to know you personally. Lord, this morning we've seen Paul talk about what that meant for him. Even though, Lord, for a long time he rejected you, he opposed you. Yet the day came, Lord, when you transformed his life. And Lord, you're still transforming people's lives today. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning who will experience that great discovery. Lord, with 2019 nearly upon us, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to keep pressing on and going forward and growing in our relationship with you. Lord, give us more of your power to live faithfully for you this year, we pray. Help us, Lord, not to lose our momentum. Help us, Lord, to keep staying strong. And Lord, with all of the unknowns and the uncertainties that lie ahead of us this year, we pray, Lord, that our confidence will be in you and in you alone.